You know, I was thinking about, you know, the celebrations that the church does at different times. You know, we know that Christmas always falls on what date? 25th of December. We know that happens all the time, don't we? But when it comes to Easter, Easter is always, you know, it's moving, isn't it? You know, they seem to want to move it all the time. And that's okay with me, that's fine. Because the most important thing is not the actual date, but the actual event. That is more important. It's not the date when it happened, it's actually that the event did happen. You know, you can have whatever date you want, you know. And I mean, even when we talk about the 25th of December, and we say that's the birthday of Jesus. Well, actually, it's not. He wasn't born on the 25th of December. He was born sometime round about in October time. Late September, early October. But we celebrated on the 25th, that's okay. But does it really matter? The most important thing that matters today is that we know that Easter actually happened. And that Jesus is alive. And somebody patient has got a reading for us from Matthew chapter 28 and verses 1 through to 8. So if you would come along, patient, and read that for me, please. Oh, sorry. You got it.
Okay, praise the Lord. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it's Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 8. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear, and they saw him when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, patience. That's great. Thanks ever so much. Bless you. What a story. But you know, on the run up to this, as this happened, this was the first day of the celebration of the Jews of the Passover. They were celebrating that they had been delivered and set free from 400 years of being prisoners to the Egyptians. And they were celebrating that their deliverance was about to come. And so they sacrificed a lamb, they placed the blood on the door lintels so that the angel of death would pass over them and would not touch any of their family members. Amazing, isn't it? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was timed exactly to that day and time, or that event that they celebrated some 3,000 years later. God at work in this. And so suddenly we find that this is not a time to be sad. Yes, he died. But if he didn't die, then you and I will be lost in our sins. You and I would be a hopeless case. But you know, because of Jesus' death and his resurrection, because we always got to finish, you have to have a resurrection for it to be of any truth, because you know, everybody's going to die. As young as you are, one day, believe it or not, it will happen. How old are you?
Ten.
Well, let's hope that it's going to be a long time before that happens. Yeah? I'm a little bit older than you. Can you tell by the colour of my hair? I had a rinse the other day when I went to the hairdressers. That's what happens. She uses cheap scissors and all the silver comes off and goes in my hair. That's what it is. You hairdressers, you get these cheap scissors and what have you, and then next thing I know, my hair comes out all silver. Just don't believe this. So, it's the day of the resurrection. It's the day that the people of Israel were celebrating. And in truth, they didn't realize what they were celebrating at this time on that day. They were celebrating historically, but in truth, there was a new dimension. There was a new truth. There was a new depth of presence and power of God in their lives that was not just going to deliver Israel from the Pharaohs, but it is about to deliver whole of creation, including mankind, because we're part of the creation. But all of creation was delivered from the torment and the trial of sin by the devil. Because Adam lost his authority. And today in Christ Jesus, through his death and resurrection, we are given the authority to rule and to reign. Father God has reinstated the relationship between you and I through Christ Jesus. It is because of Jesus that you and I can have a relationship with Father God. It's because of Jesus Christ that you and I can have a relationship. Yeah? I mean, Patience, she comes from where? Ghana. Jolie, she comes from Burundi. You come from Doncaster. I'm really from, I'm drifting towards a Barnsley lad, me, you know, so. But I've been here longer than I've been in Barnsley now, yeah. So, yeah. And this young man, he's from Nepal, these two guys. And it is all because of Jesus that we can have this relationship. We are one family. I don't see colour, but I see my sister. I don't see a different nationality, I see my brother. No creed, no colour, because you see, believe it or not, what's your name? Zach, I'm not an English citizen. I'm a heavenite. Do you understand that? Yeah, I am a heavenite. You know, I know it says on my passport at the moment, I'm a, what's he say on the passports these days? Is it a European citizen or it still says UK at the moment, part of the EU. Hopefully I'm going to lose that bit and, you know, the EU bit and glory to God and just become... But you see, one thing, I have a heavenly passport through Jesus Christ that says I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That's who I am. And nobody can take that away from me. Not even the EU. Not even Angela Merkel and that crowd. Nobody can take it away. Because it's God-given. You know, that story we've just read, it's quite amazing that, you know, the angel came when the women were saying, how are we going to do this? Obviously, they'd not been to the gym and working out. How are we going to move this stone? You see, God has always gone before us. Before you have the question, he's got the answer. Do you know, years ago when we were buying our second property, not that we were keeping the other one, but we were moving properties, we needed a certain amount of money, and there was a limit on the mortgages. And I literally, I'm thinking, well, I need this amount of money. And I didn't ask God. I went into this meeting with the building society, and literally they just gave me the money that I needed. And I stood outside and I said, God, did you see what happened? And he just said to me this. He says, before you call, I will answer. Before you call, he says, I will answer. You see, God knows what's in your heart. You see, the Bible says God sees your heart. God knows everything about you, believe it or not. In fact, you don't know some things about you. Because there are things that are deep within us that God is still dealing with and having to pull out of us and change us and to master us into his own image. But the angel comes down and just rolls this stone away. Can you imagine these soldiers, fighting men, and all of a sudden they're laid dead on the floor because the presence and the power of an angelic being just moves in and shakes the earth when he moved in and the stone rolls away. I've been to that place. I've seen it. There is a presence there even today. And then the angel gives instructions to the disciples, to the women, to tell the disciples, go. I'll tell you this, there's a lot of going that God says we're to begin to do. We begin to go in the anointing. We begin to go in Christ. Amen. We have a second reading, and that is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 1 through to verse 8. And Martin is going to come up and read that. Thank you, Martin. Good to see you today. The Lord bless you.
Starting at verse 1. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the stone had risen. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing the right robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you. And they went, and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Thank you, Martin. You know, as we realize that in this part of Mark's Gospel where he relates the story, and it says the angel said, come inside, come and have a look, come and see for yourself. He's not here. He's risen. He's gone. He's ascended. He's not dead anymore. You know, when I read the story where I read today again, where the story where the centurion, the soldier, he stuck the spear in the side of Jesus, and it said blood and water flowed. Blood and water flowed. That meant he's dead. Water from the lungs. Blood flowing from the body. he was dead. You know, when God speaks, when God called his son out of hell on that third day and called him out by name and said, "Jesus, my son, the Lamb of God, slain from the very foundations of the earth, arise and take the punishment and receive the throne and take the authority in the name of, Almighty God. Take that authority." And he rose up from the grave victorious. He triumphed over sickness, sin and disease. He triumphed over every emotional breakdown. He triumphed over everything that would seek to try and destroy you and me. Everything that would seek to torment us, Jesus died for it. God is not a tormentor, he's a forgiver. God is not come to judge you, he's come to forgive you. Because I read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, and it says, God is love. And love says, it covers all wrongs. True love says, I forgive you no matter what. It's not, there isn't, there's no, love does not say, I forgive you if you do this. It doesn't say that. True love says, I forgive you. I love you no matter what. Hallelujah. You never have to teach a child to do wrong things. Have you noticed that? They just seem to gravitate to it all the time, don't they? You know, yeah. They just do it. But do we love them? Yes, we do. Do we correct them? Yeah, we correct them in love because we want them to be safe, secure. And in the same way, God corrects you and me because with his love, because he wants to see you safe and secure. Praise God. So, he's risen. He's ascended. He's glorified. You know, Lazarus was dead in the tomb for 4 days. I mean, why is it that the disciples thought that Jesus couldn't rise again on the third day? If Jesus himself had actually caused Lazarus to rise on the fourth day. She's okay. Praise God. What a mighty miracle that Jesus is risen and ascended and glorified. We have another reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 13 through to 27, and Helen's going to come and read that one, please. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through to 27.
Right, Luke 24:13-27. And behold, that very day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had occurred. And while they were conversing and discussing together, Jesus himself caught up with them and was already accompanying them. But their eyes were held so that they did not recognize him. And he said to them, "What is this discussion that you are exchanging, throwing back and forth between yourselves as you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad and downcast. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Do you alone dwell as a stranger in Jerusalem and not know the things that have occurred there in these days?" And he said to them, "What kind of things?" And they said to him, "About Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in work and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers gave him up to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who would redeem and set Israel free. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things occurred. And moreover, some women of our company astounded us and drove us out of our senses. They were at the tomb early in the morning, but did not find his body. And they returned saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. So some of those who were with us went to the tomb, and they found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, sluggish in mind, dull of perception and slow of heart, to believe, adhere to, trust and rely on everything that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary and essentially fitting that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer all these things before entering into his glory, his majesty and splendor? Then, beginning with Moses and throughout all the prophets, he went on explaining and interpreting to them in all the scriptures the things concerning and referring to himself.
Thank you. The road to Emmaus. On that day of celebration, they were probably off to see family and friends to celebrate Passover. And yet, to them, it probably didn't seem like a celebration. Their greatest and best friend, Jesus, had been crucified and been dead 3 days. And yet, they're supposed to be going to a celebration, to celebrate their freedom. So they would have gone with mixed feelings. And then all of a sudden, as far as they were concerned, the stranger joins in with their conversation. And as we've read on, we know it's Jesus. But for some reason they can't see him. There's a veil over their eyes and they're unable to connect. Maybe their unbelief, maybe their doubt had just clouded their vision so much that, you know, no matter if they saw Jesus exactly as he was, stood in front of them, they probably would have just said, oh, it's a mirage, he's not really there. But in truth, he is there. But he keeps his identity hidden for a while. And as we read further on in that story, as Jesus had told them everything that the prophets had said, that these things would happen, and these prophets were prophesying 400, 500, 600 years plus before it happened, this event was happening. And then suddenly Jesus, as we read on, it says he broke bread, and immediately it was like somebody opened the curtains and their eyes were open and they saw that this was Jesus. And literally, as they recognized him, within a moment, he was gone. Left them. There's a verse of scripture that says that we see through a glass darkly. And sometimes it's a little bit misty, you know. In front of these windows in this old church building are a piece of acrylic to stop people throwing stones and breaking the glass. And if you look across, you'll see that some of them you can see reasonably clear through, others they've gone cloudy. And sometimes our vision is a bit like that cloudy piece there. And we can't quite see through, we can't make out the details of what's going on. God wants to bring us to a place spiritually. God wants to bring us to a place where, I don't know if you've, if you needed glasses, you know, and you're struggling at reading something, it's great when you get a new pair of glasses. You put them on and you go, wow, you know, I can see. I can read it now, sort of thing. And in the same way, Jesus, through that moment in time, he lifted that veil and allowed them to see him, who he was, and told them, you know, go. Tell my disciples, we're having a meeting. He's about to prepare them, to commission them. This journey that they journeyed was 7 miles. And literally when they'd found out who Jesus was, they literally turned around and went another 7 miles back to say, "Hey guys, hey, it's true. We have seen him." You see, up until that point of time, nobody had seen him. Is that right? An angel had said he's risen. The tomb was empty. But at that point in time, according to what we've read, nobody had seen him. There is one, the gardener. You know the story. We'll keep Mary Magdalene. But a point, none of the men had seen Jesus. So they rushed back to say, "It's true, it's happened. This has really happened." Let's look at Luke chapter 24 and verses 36 to 43. And my sister is going to read that one. She's got my eyes, I've got her eyes, I've got my mother's eyes, she's got my mother's eyes. That's who we are.
Reading from Luke 24, verses 36 to 43. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marvelled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Amen.
Praise God. Suddenly, the disciples are gathered together. They're gathered together, but they're afraid. The door's locked. They're afraid of somebody might be coming for them. And here Jesus appears. It doesn't tell us how many disciples were in that room, but potentially there could have been 100 plus, maybe even. Because it says on the day of Pentecost, as we read a few days later, there were 120 gathered in the upper room. So there could have been up towards that number together. And Jesus appears, freaks them out. Thing is, he came through the wall. In one of the translations it says, you know, just appeared. It's like, whoa, how did he do that? He's a ghost. So he says, "Touch me. Put your finger in the nail prints. Know who I am." Even at that, they won't believe. He said, "Well, give me something to eat, and I'll prove it." Our doubts can be so big and so challenging to us that when the truth actually stands before us, we can't believe the truth. We have a song that we used to sing, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene." These disciples were amazed. Their doubt was clouding their judgment. Their fear was holding them back in believing and trusting. And Jesus proved himself to them. You see, God wants to deal with your doubts and your fears and your unbeliefs. He wants to set you free, because your doubts and your fears and your unbelief keep you captive on this earth. prevent you from ascending into the very presence of the living God, prevent you from communicating with God Himself. Now, some people here today might say, oh, I don't believe that you can talk to God. Well, I'll take you right back into the book of Genesis and chapter 3. And it says there, in the cool of every evening, God came down into the garden to talk with Adam and Eve. Today, what God planned 6,000 years ago has not changed. God does not change His mind. He has a perfect plan in place. And through Jesus Christ, God today wants to talk to you. What's your name? Caroline. Cavalan. Oh, that's an interesting name. Wow. Cavalan. Well, God wants to talk to you through Jesus Christ. God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants you to hear His voice. This is what resurrection is all about. This is what this is all about, that Jesus wants to reconnect you and me back into a relationship with a holy God, with the Creator of the universe. God wants you connected again. Our very life, our very being, we live and breathe through the connection of the power of God in our lives. Thankfully, their doubts turned to joy and gladness and amazement. How can this be that Jesus has risen? How can this be that a very present God, loving God, wants to set you and me free? Well, He does. And this is the day we celebrate, that first day when Jesus came. When Jesus came and purchased you and me back to God, paid the price for all your sins, my sins, every sin that we have committed and will commit, He has paid the price. We're sinless. You see, you say, well, I'm not sinless, I have wrong thoughts. Yeah, but God is in a process of bringing you to a point of spotless, sinless perfection. That is God's plan. Because in the beginning, when He created Adam, he was sinless, he was spotless, he was perfect, he was good. And that which God created then, through Jesus Christ, has come to reinstate that. To make that happen. To bring that back into reality and to birth in individuals' lives. Something else. According to the Bible, up until the point of Jesus, 8 people were raised from the dead. 8 people. Well, Jesus was the 8th, should I say? What I mean to say, Jesus was the 8th. The number 8 in biblical terms is new beginnings. Passover, the day of Passover, was day 8, day 1. You with me? New beginnings. Jesus was that eternal sacrifice to bring in the new beginnings of the kingdom of God, to set captives free, to bring us to a place where we can have a permanent, connected relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Easter is about. It's not purely a death, but it is the fact. You see, if it was just a death, we have nothing but a coffin. We have nothing but a grave. It is the fact that He is risen today. He's ascended and glorified and seated on the right hand of God, interceding on my behalf and on your behalf, that you and I will know the power and the presence of the living God in our lives, every day of our life, and through into eternity. This is what the gospel's about. This is why Jesus came. He did not come to condemn the world. He came to forgive the world. And today, we're forgiven. Today, we're set free. Today, you can have eternal life. This is the day. And I want to just say to you today, if you today have never asked the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and life, then why don't you make this day a new day? Why don't you make this day a new beginning? And why don't you give your life to Christ and give Him that opportunity to begin a new journey and a new purpose and a new future in Christ Jesus? Can I just ask every one of you just to bow your heads a moment and close your eyes, please?